one thing you'll know about me is I love God's holy word. If you don't know anything about me up until now, may that be it. Because I love God's word. I want to teach it. I want to preach it. I want to live it. I want it to be in me. I want it to be rich and overflowing. Good morning. And so it's good to be alive, and it's good to have an opportunity today, like we do right now, to be able to fellowship together in such a place, in a comfortable home, in a quiet neighborhood, where we have the ability to worship God in spirit and in truth without persecution. So I'm really thankful for that. And so this morning, God has given me the burden of teaching again about the angels. Now, why do I say again? Because that's something I've been teaching for some time now. I am personally interested in the angels because for so many years as a pastor, I've been a pastor, in case you didn't know, for several years in the past. I started pastoring in the year 2000, and I was credentialed until 2016. And so all those years of preaching, I never, ever focused, very much anyways, on the angels. And so the last few years I've been studying, and I've been presenting a few things about them. And so it's my excitement today to be able to share again. Now, you're going to see that the ministry of the angels today is being talked about from the perspective of a man named Haskell. Right. And so you probably have seen maybe some of his works before, but if you haven't seen this section, what he does is he goes through and he explains about the angels, some just very short concepts, and then he puts a scripture reference next to that concept. Well, what I've done is I've taken the scripture references and I've filled in the blanks. And so this is actually blown up big like this with the letters. It's actually 123 pages long. Now, I'm guessing I won't be able to get through the whole thing today in one presentation, but I'm hoping that I can get through in two. So my request is, if you have any questions, you can, if you really want to, raise your hand and ask, but there's a chance that I'm going to probably cover that in the two parts that we do about the angels today. And so if you can, maybe write down your question and see if I don't answer it. But if I don't answer it, then you'll have it written down and you can ask later, because maybe there's something that I haven't thought about that you're going to ask a question about. I want to know, because I want to know more about the ministration of the angels. Why? Why is this important? Well, because in the third angel's message of Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 12, do you know that it actually refers to, there are four groups of people, or four, how would you say, mentions of those that are working on God's side. God himself, the Lamb, which is who? Jesus Christ, his son. The holy angels and the patient saints. Those four are mentioned as working on God's side. And the holy angels are something I never really focused on before. I knew about God, and I knew about his son, and I knew about the patient saints, but the angels? And so today we're going to be looking a little bit more into that. Anyways, we've already prayed. Thank you so much for praying this morning. And I believe the Lord is with us. So I'm going to enter in now, and we're going to just go through a whole bunch of scripture. These notes are not yet available online, but they will be available as I post the message up. And so let me know if you're interested. Contact me either today or later sometime, and you'll find the notes available at revelationwithdaniel.com. It's a website that I've got up. It's been up for several years now. So our first thought here about the ministry of the angels, written by Haskell, Stephen N. Haskell. And so who are the angels? The first verse, Psalm 80 or 8, verse 4 and 5. His comment was, man was made lower than the angels. Therefore, angels are not men. Right? We can say that. We can also say angels are not God. Correct?
Right.
And so we're not to worship angels. Right off the very beginning of this message, I want to say we're not to worship angels. Okay?
Amen.
But what does the Bible say? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him, that's man, a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and with honor. And so that's what Psalm chapter 8, verse 4 and 5 says. But notice what Hebrews 2, verses 2 and 7 say. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, And now, give me a reference in your mind from the Old Testament where angels spoke the word that would stand fast. Can you think of one real quick? Think about Gabriel speaking with Daniel. You think that was a word that would stand fast? Giving him the prophecies in chapter 9, for example, right? So if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience to those words about the angels received a just recompense of reward. It continues on saying, how much more shall we be accounted worthy having listened to the Son of God, right? So what about another word that the angels spoke? Think about Genesis chapters 18 and 19 with Lot and the three that came out of the city being merciful. One of those angels grabbed those people and actually pulled them out of the city. Now remember Lot's wife, you don't want to be like her and you don't want to have those things in your heart when you're trying to leave. You want even those things out of your heart. So then notice what it says in Hebrews 2 verse 7. Thou madest him, that's man, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with the glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands. Now, doesn't that sound like Psalm chapter 8? Yes, that's what's happening is David, in writing the Psalms, is simply quoting the Old Testament. So we know that angels are not men, according to this thought. We know that angels are not God. He didn't say that, but I would like to conclude it. Angels are not to be worshipped, just like men are not to be worshipped. Amen? Okay. So Hebrews 1 verse 7, angels were made spirits, according to Stephen Haskell. And so it says here in chapter 1 verse 7 of Hebrews, of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Whoa, wait a minute. His angels are spirits. Have you ever done a study on the phrase holy angels? Anybody ever looked that up? I'm gonna see if I can pick that up real quick in a Bible program I've got called Accordance. I'm just gonna find it. I thought I was ready. But notice what it says, holy angels. If you search that phrase, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the, what is it? Holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. There are actually four times the Bible uses this phrase, holy angels, but I'm just showing you this one, which I think you'll find interesting. Now, notice what it says. Holy, what's the next word?
Angels.
Angels. Now, but doesn't the Bible say that angels are made what?
Spirits.
Now, could you say that there are some holy angels? Yes or no?
Yes.
Could you say that there are some holy spirits? Yes or no? Yeah, you're actually just using the same words, interchanging right now. Does that make the angels the Holy Spirit?
No.
No, absolutely not. So I don't want that to be confused. I believe the angels are Holy Spirits, those that have followed the Lord and have never turned away from His will. I completely agree. But the angels are not the Holy Spirit. Very important to understand. Because what does the Bible say? Look at this one too, watch. It says evil spirits, or I'm going to put evil spirit with an asterisk to even pull up evil spirit or spirits. So God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the son or the men of Shechem. You can go all the way, see that there are 14 references in the book of Acts and all the way through Luke and Samuel. So what you have is evil spirits. But the Bible never calls them holy spirits. Why? The translators probably thought, ooh, that's a little too close, right? And it is pretty close. Why? Because God has sent his angels, which he made spirits, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, to minister to our what? Spirits. Holy spirits, holy angels minister to our spirits. That's what it's all about. What is our spirit? It's our mind, our life, our thoughts, our character, our personality, us, who you are. The angels minister to you. Amen?
Amen?
And they do it with the holy influence sent by God from heaven through these ministering angels or spirits. Now, it also says there that they are ministers as a flame of fire. Now, if you do any study in the Bible about flames of fire, it'll take you to Acts chapter 2.
Right.
And what happened in Acts chapter 2? But the falling of the early rain, the Holy Spirit came upon these people, right? Now, how did that happen? There was flames of fire above the head, exactly. And so what you have is this idea of the angels ministering in a special way to those people on the day of Pentecost, bringing the influence of the Holy Spirit to these people. Now, of course, they were not the Holy Spirit. They were bringing God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to these people. There's more to say on that, but that's not the focus of the study. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 44 through 46, this concept is brought out by Brother Haskell. Because they are made spirits, it does not mean they do not have bodies. Okay, that's an interesting thought. Look at verse 15, or chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So there's a natural and a spiritual, according to the Bible. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Of course, we know that he had the living soul as a human. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. But nobody would admit that Jesus is just a spirit without a body today, right? He is in heaven before the Father as our mediator. We know that he had a body because he revealed himself to the disciples after the resurrection, 40 days before he ascended, when they waited 10 days before Pentecost. So in verse 46, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. So Christ didn't come before Adam. Adam came before Christ, right? And afterward, that which is spiritual, which is Christ. So then his thoughts in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 12, angels have, what's the next word?
Flesh,
backs, and hands. They are real, tangible bodies. I remember reading this and saying, flesh? I know that our dear Sister White one time says that angels have flesh. In fact, in the book Story of Redemption, when she's describing Lucifer with his hand on his chin like this, or his head on his chin, she says his flesh hung low.
Yeah.
Flesh. You remember that, don't you? Okay, but notice what it says in Ezekiel 10, verse 12. Their whole body, now in the Hebrew, you can look it up for yourself, Strong's number 1320, it actually uses the word flesh in that translation. So that word body sometimes is translated flesh. So he probably knew, this Haskell that is, he probably knew what the Hebrew referred to when he was making this comment. So their whole body, their backs, their hands, their wings, and their wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. So angels have flesh. They have bodies. Go ahead. That's right. So he was referring to the fact that in Genesis, I think it's 28, when he wrestled with the angel, he was able to wrestle with something physical. It wasn't just, you know, he was grabbing the air. And so look at Genesis 19, verses 1 through 3. They ate and drank with Lot in Sodom. Okay, these are the angels referred to in the story of Genesis 19. We'll read those verses. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Can you imagine? Lot had no idea, or did he? He had no idea that he was making this food for angels. Incredible.
Yes.
Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, Haskell says, they were sent to guard the way of the tree of life before the first man died. Therefore, they are an entirely different order of beings from man. Okay, so if man couldn't be by the tree and they could, obviously his conclusion is, they're not exactly on the same page as humans. Genesis 3:22 describes that. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned everywhere, that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So these angels were commissioned to be at the tree. Now, one thing's interesting about that is that these cherubims that were placed at the tree, they are obviously very strong military type beings. We have somebody from a military background, and so you understand what I'm saying. Well, what we have is these angels that are protecting the tree. They have something like swords, and who got past them? No one. Why? Because they excel in strength, the Bible says. These are powerful beings. So we can't just play around when God sends his angels. We need to understand that he is sending a powerful group of ministers. According to Numbers 22, verses 22 through 27, while they are invisible to the naked eye, the human eye, yet God has opened the eyes of even animals to see them. We can see this from Numbers 22, verse 22. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Notice, God's anger was kindled, and an angel of the Lord was sent there. He stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now, he was riding upon his ass or donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord. So the donkey saw this angel standing in the way. His sword was drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam, just like you guys were looking at last night, remember that? Balaam smote the donkey or the ass and turned her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path in the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. So several times there, it refers to the angel seeing, or rather being seen by, this donkey. And so I suppose maybe the angel was moving around or the donkey was moving around, but something happened to where the donkey saw this angel several different times. And of course, it was scared. Why was it scared? Well, I understand, according to the Bible in the sanctuary, these angels are quite tall. They're not just regular human-sized beings, unless they show themselves as they did to Lot as humans. Because even Hebrews 13 verse 2 says that sometimes we have been able to take care of angels without even knowing it. Yeah. We have entertained angels unawares. Numbers 22, it says, when God opens the eyes of men, they can see the angels. Okay, we don't see them every time because they're around us right now. It's very clear that angels are right here in this room. Either God's good angels bringing the influence of the spirit of God, or the evil angels bringing the influence of the spirit of evil. Okay, so we have distractions going on even right now, and it's partly because the angels are probably doing what they can to make the message not known and not understood. And so what we have here is these eyes are open. Now notice Numbers 22:31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Why? Because these angels are powerful. I mean, if one showed up right now, we'd probably all fall down, kind of like what John tried to do in Revelation 19 or 22, and they would say, no, 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 don't worship me, right? Worship God. Verse 32 says, the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved the donkey alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now it's interesting here because the angel is saying, whatever words I speak unto you, you will speak. Now we know that the angels have been sent many times with the word of the Lord to reveal to men so that they will speak it. For example, Revelation chapter 1 verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So now, God gave the revelation to his son, right? What is it for? To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he, the son that had the revelation, he sent and signified it by his what? His angel unto his servant John. So the Lord Jesus Christ received the message from the Father, who gave it to an angel, who then gave it to John. Say, so I think it's a real blessing. So, good. You know, why don't we pray real quick, asking the Lord to settle the dogs down. Shall we do that? Let's pray real quick. Father in heaven, I ask that you would please continue to bless us with peace here. We want to be able to understand, and I feel like the dogs are being, agitated. I just pray that your angels would even put them to sleep for a time. Help them to relax, settle them down, and we thank you for this time to be able to learn in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's continue here. Revelation 1 verse 1, I just actually went there, so we're not going to go through that one because he brings it up and I had just brought it up as well. So in Revelation 19:10, could men see and sense the sacredness of these messengers of God? They would worship them. Okay? And there's proof in Revelation 19 verse 10. This is John now. John had been with Jesus many times. I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, I want you to notice something here. This is really important. I am thy fellow servant, right? This is the angel speaking to John. But notice what happens. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have, what does it have? The testimony of Jesus. The angel is saying, I have the testimony of Jesus, which is what? The spirit of prophecy. So angels have the spirit of prophecy. It says it right there. It also says a very similar thing in Revelation chapter 22. We won't go there now for the sake of the time. But the work of God and the work of the devil are through their angels. Watch this. John 8:44. This is what Stephen says, Stephen Haskell. Satan once abode in the truth, but he lost his first estate. Jesus referred to that when he said in this verse, 8:44 of John, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the liar and he is the father of it. So we know, of course, that this angel is the father of evil. Who then is the father of good? It's God, right? So you may not know, but you may. There was a book written in 1858. It was published by a man named James White. The full title of that book that was published is interesting. The Great Controversy Between Christ and His Angels and Satan and His Angels. That's the full title of the 1858 version. And so we have this war between good and evil angels under the banner of the Prince Emmanuel and the Prince of Darkness. And so that's the war that's going on. And I've got a quote that I found just this morning when I was looking up invisible agencies. If you look up that phrase, you find some really interesting stuff. Anyways, in that idea of looking up that phrase, invisible agencies, you come up with a quote that talks about the idea that these invisible agencies on good or evil sides will be warring, and there is an actual war here on the earth, and it is up to us to make the decision to either follow the influence of the spirit of good or the influence of the spirit of evil. Yes. So really, it's about listening to the ministering spirits, either on the good or bad side, because they have both been sent by their commanders. You understand that, don't you, being a military man? When your commander says go, you go, right? That's what the angels do. There are some angels that fell. Jude verse 6. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. So these angels fell. That's why there are good and evil angels. And so really, in the judgment, think about it this way. In the judgment that's coming according to the Bible, when like in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where it says that every one of us will be judged according to our works, whether they be good or whether they be evil, right? So in this judgment, we will be judged upon what we know and how we reacted to what we know, and even what we could have known, because if we just like choose not to know, then that's our choice, and that's what we should have known and could have. But here's the thing. When you are judged and you're condemned, or you are judged and you're acquitted, it will be, even on both sides, it will be because you listen to either the enemy's ministers, which are angels, or God's ministers, which are angels. And these ministers work through men. They work through women. They work through children and even dogs sometimes, right? And so even through donkeys and through chickens or roosters. Yes. And so we know that God can use and the enemy can use people for good or evil. And so when in the judgment you've chosen good, the enemy won't be able to say, that's not fair. He had more than I did. No, there's a ministry that's going on that's equal on both sides. You've got angels. I've got angels. And those that listen to your angels will be on your side. Those that listen to my angels will listen to be on my side, rather. You see how that works? So in the judgment, this is completely fair. And I think that's important. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, they sinned. The angels did. Notice, if God spared not the angels that what?
Sinned.
But cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to reserve them unto judgment, how much more, of course, will we fall? And that's the whole point. So there were angels that sinned. What is the definition of sin? Transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is a noun, but sin, that noun, is the transgression, which is a verb. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is a breaking, a choice of breaking the law. And there it is. Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. Satan and evil angels were cast out from heaven. I'll read those quickly. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. So who's Michael?
Christ.
It's Christ Jesus, right? That doesn't mean he's created. Jesus is not created. He was begotten. There's a difference there. And so we have Christ and his angels fighting against the dragon. Who's the dragon?
Satan.
Wait a minute. We don't call him dragon. That's just a symbolic name, right? So we don't call him Michael. That's just a symbolic name, right? Yeah. So see how that works? There's Michael and his angels, and there's the dragon and his angels. And they're fighting. And what happens? They prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Who is this great dragon? That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Satan and his angels are here on this earth, cast out from heaven, according to the Bible. And according to the Bible, in fact, I don't even know if it's going to say it, so I'm going to just bring it up. It's John 1 verse 51, where it says, verily I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened, and what are ascending and descending? Angels of God are ascending and descending upon who? The Son of Man. You see, the Son of Man is the only mediator between God and men, right? There's no question. We don't have angels mediating, but we do have the only mediator using angels. Because that's the way that he does his work to mediate between God and men. And so these angels are ascending and descending upon Christ Jesus.
Is that a reference to Jacob's ladder?
That is a reference to Jacob's ladder, which would be in Genesis 28, verse 12. That's where that story is. So notice Stephen's further thoughts, according to Revelation 13 and 6, 14. Evil angels work miracles. You know what? I bet you. Yeah, you know what? I bet you. I'm seeing that his book, I just went ahead and copied his book. That should be 16:14, I bet, not 6:14. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go and get Revelation 16:14, because this is the one that's talking about these demons working miracles, not 6:14. And so, there we go. Though he is perished, his works are still being corrected. Because I'm quite sure that that's what he meant instead of 6:14. Anyways, here. For they are the spirits of devils. What are they doing? They're working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And so these angels are doing what?
Miracles.
Wait a minute. Who works miracles on the other side then? Because if these demons are working miracles, then how does God work miracles? By his angels. You can read all about that in the writings of Sister White. I'm telling you, she is real clear about that one. So what we have here is Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 19. He has power over the elements. Now we know, I'm not going to read verses 6 through 19. You can read it on your own time. But what we can see is that the enemy sent, and there was wind, and there was fire, there was storms, and all sorts of things the enemy had control of when God gave him the control over those things. It's only that God has given control to the enemy that he's able to do certain things. And you should say, well, then God is responsible for all the things that are going on with little children and various things like that. Well, yes and no. He's allowing the sin to play out as it is playing out so that in the judgment, everybody will know for certain that that is not God's will. That's just how the enemy played it out. You see, so yes, God is allowing it, but he's not responsible necessarily because the Bible teaches that sin was in the enemy, which is Satan. That's where it began. You can see that in Ezekiel. And so the idea that they have power over the elements, it's only as much as God allows them to have. So I'm going to skip all these verses here because, like I said, we've got a lot to cover. And you can read that on your own time. Psalm 103, verse 20, good angels excel in strength. Amen.
Amen.
Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. So this verse here, though he doesn't bring it out, it actually explains a little bit more than what he's bringing out. It says, not only do they excel in strength, they do his commandments. Does that mean the angels are obeying God? Yes, right? Now, they hearken to the voice of his word. What are some of his words that they hearken unto? Well, he is the Lord of hosts. We know that they are dressed like armies. And we can see that, of course, in the story of, who was it? Elijah or Elisha that revealed that, you know, God was able to reveal the angels to his servant. Was that Elisha? Okay. So we know that they're dressed as warriors. These angels, we can see it in that story. And so if they are dressed that way, if they look like warriors, what are they going to hearken unto? The voice of his word, doing what? Doing ministry, entering into this warfare for the souls of men. So angels are actually fighting for our souls. They're not just out there protecting you if you stub your toe once in a while. These angels are actually ministering so that you can be saved. And they're warring for you. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 21, and 2 Kings 19, 35. One loyal angel. How many?
One
loyal angel slew 185,000 men in one night. That's incredible. That's power. They excel in strength, remember? It says, the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. That would be his sons. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. That is one angel in one night. Now, I don't know that we have to worry so much if we, during the times of trouble that are coming before us, if there are armies following us.
Amen.
Because if God wanted to, did you hear what I said?
Yes.
If God wanted to, he could protect us against anything on the face of this earth with how many angels?
One.
Amen.
Amen.
Like if I like to say this, I am immortal until God lays me to rest.
Yes, sir.
And you are too. Because nothing can come against you if you have even one angel that is protecting you like they protected the tree of life. Because ain't nobody getting in there. And he has given his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. If you have an angel with charge over you to keep you, what's going to come past that angel? Anything? Nothing. We need to understand these angels are powerful.
Yes, sir.
And they're on our side if we're on God's side. Herod was smitten by an angel in Acts 12:23. Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Wow. That's kind of an ugly story. I can't imagine that that would happen just right there, just like that. But that's what happened. And it was an immediate thing. It didn't happen just like over the next couple of years that he was eaten by worms. It was like he was eaten by worms. So in Psalm 34, verse 7, good angels protect God's people. It's Psalm 34, 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Amen?
Amen.
You know, I meant to tell this story a while back, but I'm going to tell it now. I'm going to use this verse that reminds me of a time where, as a Bible worker slash missionary, before I was hired as a pastor, I was working in a place in Northern California called Oakland, California. How many been to Oakland? You know what I'm talking about?
I heard of it.
You've heard of it. Okay, it's right next to San Francisco, and there's a lot of ghetto place over there. So I was actually in the ghetto area. Well, not like the real ghetto, but it was pretty bad, okay? Because like it was 18th and West Street is where I was. I was knocking on doors, and a friend of mine named David was on the other side of the street. He was knocking on doors with some church members, but he had on his side some apartments where you'd have to knock on several doors per level that would go into the block, right? And so the block was running this way, but he was going this way to knock on some of the doors, and he would come back and go to the next one, knock on doors up and down on the second level and the first. On this side of the street, I was alone because the church member that I was supposed to go with didn't show up. And I was knocking on one door, go to the next house, knock on another door, go to the next house. So I was actually way far away from him at this time. I get to the end of the street, I knock on this door, and I'm waiting, and I hear somebody behind me. He says, "Sir, you got the time?" I turned around and said, "I'm sorry, I left my watch at home." And so I turn back around to knock on the door, and I hear him say, "Well, maybe you can help me out." So I turned around and I looked at him, and he's walking at me with his hand in his jacket. And he says, "Give me your wallet." And I said, "I'm not going to give you my wallet. I'll give you my money, but not my wallet." And he says, "Fine, give me your change." And so I opened it up. I gave him about $31, and I put my wallet back in my pocket, and I pulled out my change. And I said, "Man, I'm out here giving Bible studies. Do you study the Bible?" He goes, "No, don't call the cops." And I said, "I'm not going to be calling the cops, man. I'm going to be praying for you. God bless you, brother." And he walks away, and I was upset now. I said, "God bless you, man." And so he's walking away. I'm watching him. I said, "God bless you, brother." And I'm thinking, as soon as I went through this experience, this verse came to my mind. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. In fact, I said it out loud. I said, "God, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that deliver them and delivers them. So what's the deal?" I was kind of upset. Like, I just got robbed.
Yeah.
And I'm a Christian, you know. This is not supposed to happen to folk like us, right?
Yeah.
And so what happened is I walked down the steps and my truck. See, this is the way I was going on that road. But I had turned like this. I had pulled around and I had parked right here. Okay. So I'm walking this way and I'm about to walk across the lawn of this house that I just knocked on the door. I'm heading toward my truck and I'm done. I'm going to go back and go to the church where we were living. I was done. Forget it. And so as I'm walking across the lawn, I know now it was an angel of the Lord that stopped me and said, hey, I brought you out here. I need you to keep going.
Yes.
And I remember stopping and thinking, I can't leave. Like, because I knew that the Lord got me out there and the enemy's trying to get me out of there. So I'm like, okay, all right, I'm going to go. So I got in the truck, I pulled forward and turned right, which is now I'm going the same way, right?
Yes.
I pulled forward and turned right and I parked at the very next house. Mm-hmm. Okay, because I was at the end of the block here. My truck was parked here. I pulled around the and then I'm now at the very next house. You got to know this because it's, you know, it all works together. And so I knock on this door and this guy opens up and I said, hello, my name is Daniel. I'm a representative of Amazing Facts and I've got the first of 14 Bible studies. And I was going through my spiel there on the Amazing Facts Bible studies. And I don't know if you guys have ever done that before. But so as I'm talking to him, he's looking at me, but then he looks behind me. He looks at me and he's looking behind me again. You know, I could tell he's distracted. And so after I said, well, here's the first study. And he says, "Is it fine?" He says, is that your truck? I said, yeah, that's my truck. He goes, sell it to me. And I said, I'm not going to sell you my truck, man. This is what, you know, I'm doing the work of the Lord and this is how I get around. And I'm thinking, okay, I just lost my $32 over there. And now he's asking me about my truck. Lord, what's going on? That's kind of what I was thinking. And so he says, well, I'm praying for a truck. And I said, okay, well, I'll tell you what. I'll be back in about a week or so. I'll be praying that the Lord provides you a truck. And you pray also that the Lord provides a truck. We'll see what he does. And he's like, all right. So I left and I came back in a week. But before I tell you what happens when I came back, let me tell you what went on. At the next church service, I stand up in front of the church and I said, you know, I got robbed in your neighborhood. And, you know, these folk are in downtown Oakland and they're like, oh, he was robbed in our neighborhood? Yes, I was. And so after I gave the testimonies of what had been happening during that week, a dear old lady, she was about this tall and she had big white hair and she came up with a $30 check and a $5 bill. She just says, God bless you, young man. And I said, thank you so much. What a blessing. This is great. This is an answer to prayer. The Lord's provided the funds back, you know. And so I had $32, which I lost, and a couple bucks for offering, you know, so I was thankful. And so my mother, that same weekend, she goes to her church and she says, you know, oh, my son, my dear missionary son, he got robbed in Oakland, California. And of course, they are in California, so they took up a love offering. It was $83. And so my mother sent that to me. And so I had $118 as a result of losing 32. So I was very thankful for that. And that's what happened with the money. But anyways, go back to that house. I come back the next week and I'm at the same house and I knock and he opens up the door. He says, Daniel, are you praying? Did you pray for my truck? And I said, well, yes. What did God do? He goes, nothing. I said, well, we can pray together. He goes, that's fine. He turned around and he walked up the steps to his apartment. The door is just laid open. And I've seen him walking up there, so I closed the door and I walked up there as well. And he had me sit down on his couch and he's walking back and forth in his room, but you can see that he's really troubled. And I said, well, what's going on? He says, well, I can't get a job. I don't have a truck, and so I can't even get a lead for a job. He says, they're about to turn off my electricity. My wife has left me. My son is in jail for attempted murder, and my granddaughter, because his son has a girlfriend, right? Yeah. My granddaughter, she's 2 years old. She's got a tumor inside of her head the size of a man's fist. And I'm like, whoa. You know, so I shared with him two scriptures, one of which is the enemy is coming to destroy us, and the other one is that the Lord had come to destroy the works of the devil. So I used those two scriptures to basically put together as a very quick Bible study and said, I'm going to keep praying for you. We knelt down together and we prayed. I asked the Lord to bless his job. He needs to be able to work so he can pay for the electricity. Take care of his wife. Please bring her home. I know that's not your will. Thank you so much that his son is still alive in that attempted murder thing. I don't know what happened. He doesn't even know what happened, so work that out. And the granddaughter, with a tumor inside of her head, 2 years old, yes. This tumor is the size of a man's fist. Please take care of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So I shook his hand and we left. I come back the next week. Nobody's there. I left a note. Hey, man, I'll be coming back. God bless you. Still praying for you. I come back the next week. I open the door. He says, Daniel. And he turns around and he runs up the steps. And so I closed the door and I came up the steps and he had me sit down in the same spot, but he's going back and forth now with this big smile on his face. I said, what's going on? What happened? He says, the day after you prayed for my truck, I went out and got one for $500. It's sitting right in my yard. So I went out there and looked. It was a big, white, old, beaten up Chevy Love. You know what that is? An old white long bed, kind of like a long bed Toyota. It's a similar type of truck. And so I said, well, that's great. That's good. He says, I got a lead for a job. My wife came home. We're still fighting, but she's home. And I said, well, good. That's great. And so he said, I don't know what's going on with my son at this point, but last night I was playing with my granddaughter. She's healed and the doctors are calling it a miracle. And I'm saying, no way. This is amazing. Praise the Lord. So we prayed together again. And do you know, he told me that the first day I knocked on his door, he was on his knees praying for a truck. And so that's why when I knocked on his door and he was looking at that truck, he said, sell me your truck, right? Because he thought he got off his knees and that was the answer. Well, guess what? That was the same exact day that I had gotten robbed one house before I showed up at his door.
Yes, sir.
Do you know that the man was praying for me to show up at his house to sell me or to sell my truck to him? He thought. And the enemy knew that that man was praying one house later. So what did he do? He sent somebody in there to try to take my money and discourage me to send me home. But the Lord was like, no, you need to keep going. So you never know what the Lord has in mind with even all these trials that are going on, right? So sometimes we need to realize that the angels are trying to war over your soul and the souls around you that are praying. And we can't be discouraged because of something happening like you get stolen from, okay? So praise the Lord for that opportunity to be able to see and experience that. Now, in Acts 5, verse 19, the angel opened the prison doors. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. Now, God could have done that just by bling, but he didn't. He sent his angel to do it. Amen? Daniel chapter 6, 22. Angels were subject to, I'm sorry, the animals were subject to the angels. My God hath sent his angel, it says, and shut the lions' mouths. Thank you. That they have not hurt me, for as much as before him, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Thank you for the water. So these animals are subject to the angels. You know, one thing I would never like that would happen, because I imagine every time I see the SWAT team or a squad of some sort of military or whatever, I always think in the future, like, these folk are going to be coming after people like us. And what I don't like is the idea of those canine trucks, those canine cars. Man, they stick a dog on me, I'd be like, all right. But at the same time, if the Lord doesn't want me to be attacked by that dog, guess who he's going to send to take care of me?
An angel.
Be like, that same angel that was down there with Daniel in the lion's den, please send him, Lord, because a dog is coming after me. Right? That's right, a German shepherd. So the angels have power over fire, according to Revelation 14, verse 18. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. It says it just that plainly. And cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, which is Christ, saying, thrust in thy sickle and gather the clusters of the wine of the earth, of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Actually, this is not Christ, the one that had the sharp sickle. There was another angel that had another sharp sickle, and he was reaping those that were harvested, ready to harvest, sorry, for the enemy, not for the Lord of heaven. Revelation 21, 12. They are gatekeepers. It says in 21, 12, there was a wall great and high, and there was 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So 12 angels at the 12 gates. That's amazing. They are kind of probably like the ones that were around the tree of life there in the Garden of Eden. Acts 8:26, they direct God's people. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And we know what Philip did, right? He went and baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. And that was because the angel had said, go and do it. Hebrews 1:13-14, they all minister to humanity. To which of the angels said he at any time, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? By the way, if you ever look up what Sister White says about this verse, you will be amazed. That's amazing. Like the stuff that she brings out there. They minister so that we will be saved. That's what it's saying. They are sent forth to minister. For what? For them who shall be heirs of salvation. It is God's plan to use his angels to save souls. That's what they do. They are missionaries. They are soul winners. They are warriors in this battle between good and evil. Matthew 18, verse 10. Each child of God has a guardian angel. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Right? Yes. Isaiah 37 and Daniel 9. I won't read this all because it's quite a long, lengthy section, but they answer prayer. Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers, and he prayed to the Lord. And God, he prayed saying, "O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel that dwells between the cherubims." So he specifically referred to the God of heaven that dwells between the cherubims. So Hezekiah knew, say again.
It's God the Father.
It is the Father. But Hezekiah knew that he was referring to the God that dwells between the cherubims.
Yes.
You are God, you are alone our God. Incline your ear. Sennacherib has come. And he's working out all these things to destroy your people. Basically what happens is the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning him, and it goes through, it talks about that. And what happens is there was an angel that was sent. Let me see if I can find it. Oh, yeah. Let's see. I won't be able to find it too. I'm reading too fast and it's just going. What's that? Yeah, there it is.
Yeah.
Verse 36. The angel of the Lord went forth in answer to his prayer, remember, and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's the 185,000 that died in one night. It was because of an answer to prayer. That's why it happened. What about in Daniel 9? If we know that Daniel was praying for the most part of the first section of Daniel chapter 9. And then the angel comes and says, "While I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning of chapter 8, being caused to fly swiftly, he touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me, saying, 'O Daniel, I am now come.'" Why? To give you skill and understanding. An angel was sent to Daniel to educate him about prophecy, about things forthcoming, about things that he had already revealed in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 4, 11 and 10. They control, angels control the affairs of nations. "There are visions upon my head, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven." What did he do? He cried with a loud voice, talking about Babylon going to be destroyed, or the king of Babylon destroyed, not destroyed, but given lycanthropic insanity for 7 years. Remember, he became a vegan vegetarian for 7 years before he was able to think clear enough to give God praise.
Yeah.
That's what happened in Daniel chapter 4. In 11, the first year of Darius the Mede, in the first year, I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Who is it that's speaking? It's the angel. It was Gabriel, by the way, the same one that was talking in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 10, verse 20, this is talking about, "Then saith he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So he's coming to fight with the prince of Persia, which ultimately is the enemy that's controlling the nations. And he now, Gabriel, is trying to war against the enemy, warring against nations. So there's really good and evil angels battling even over President Trump right now and the decisions that are being made in America. The same things in Israel and Turkey and all over the world. These are good and evil angels that are warring and being influenced by our prayers. Amen? Because that's what Daniel was doing during this time, is he was praying. For 3 weeks he prayed. We need to understand that our prayers have meaning in this world. So Exodus 23, 20 through 22. An angel went before Israel in the wilderness. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way. By the way, this word angel is capitalized, but it wasn't capitalized because it was capitalized in the Hebrew. They didn't do that. It was capitalized because the translators thought it was Jesus Christ, the angel, and that's why they made it capital, most likely. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. It could very well have been Christ, but it also could have been an angel sent by Christ as well. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto your enemies and an adversary unto your adversaries. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, angels escorted Jesus into heaven. We know that's true, right? In fact, did you know that in the Desire of Ages, the two angels that were with those disciples that were saying, this Jesus whom you've seen will so come in like manner? Those two angels that were speaking to those disciples were the two angels that had walked with Christ the entire time in his life. And they wanted to go with Christ as he was ascending to heaven, but they decided to stay back to minister to his disciples. I'm almost brought to tears just thinking about it. Because we see how much honor they would have had as the two angels that were with Christ the entire time, and he is victorious. They would have been leading him back to the Father, but they chose to stay. Wow, it's amazing. Genesis 18, verses 1 through 3, and Hebrews 13, verse 2. They entertained angels on earth. Genesis 18, we know, is where the Lord appeared unto Abram in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes, and lo, there were three men that stood by, and he ran to meet them. He bowed himself toward the earth, or the ground. He said, my Lord, if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And so the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels without even knowing it, or unawares, right? So Matthew 13 and Revelation 14 talks about the reaping of the harvest. Notice what it says. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers in that harvest are who? The angels. And so we see that same thing in Revelation 14, verses 15 through 20, where we had already read it earlier, where it talks about the thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time of the harvest is ripe. And this is the time where the clusters of the vine of the earth are fully ripe. This is the second angel, not Christ, because Christ is reaping those that are ready for his kingdom, whereas another angel is reaping those that are ready for the kingdom of the enemy. And we just read that there. So Matthew 24, 31, they gather the righteous. These are the angels. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Did you know that? Did you think that through? It's the angels that will gather. I want to show you something interesting. Here it is, 4:14. Watch this. We know that he which raised up the Lord Jesus. Who is that?
God.
That's God the Father. God the Father raised up the Lord Jesus. He shall raise up us also. How?
By Jesus.
So who's going to raise us up?
Jesus.
Wait a minute, what does it say? That's right. It's God the Father that will raise us up by Jesus. You see how that works? So now, how did God the Father raise up Jesus? Yeah, that's right, through His Spirit. And it was in the agency of the Spirit that one of the agents was used. If you go to the Desire of Ages, you realize that what was said was, Son, thy Father calls thee. Right? So did God raise, according to the Bible, did He raise Him by His Spirit? Yes. It was through the agency of the Holy Spirit. You look up that phrase, agency of the Spirit. And it was one of the agents within the agency whereby God called His Son from the tomb. Now, I have a question. When it says here that He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, is Christ going to be doing the same thing His Father did to raise Him? Now, what I mean is, the Father raised His Son via an angel. Is the Son going to raise us via an angel? I don't know because it doesn't say it, but it seems like it. Okay? That's just what I'm saying. It seems like it. Anyways, Daniel 7, verses 9 through 10. They were present when the judgment was opened. That would be 1844. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of His head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and His wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before Him, and thousands ministered unto Him, and 10,000 times 10,000s stood before Him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I want to stop right here for this first part, but I want to clarify something real quick. What we see right here is that angels are present during the time that the judgment was opened, and angels will also be present during the time that the judgment is closed. Why? Because they are what we know as, if you look up the phrase, it's astounding, recording angels. They record every single thing that happens, and it's in the books of heaven. They record it. They are recording angels. And they will be able to testify whether you have made that decision or whether you didn't, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything will be established, even in God's kingdom. You see? And so these angels, they were there at the beginning. They will be there at the end. They are here right now, recording your understanding, recording your activities, your thoughts, what you're going to do later today, what you did yesterday, etc. They've all got that written down. And you will meet those things at this time in the judgment. Now, by God's grace, He can change our hearts. And we can be prepared for that judgment because it is Christ's faith that is working out in our lives, not our own. Amen? Amen. I want Christ's life. Yes. I want His Spirit. Yes. I want His personality, His character, His mind, His thoughts, His will, His desires. I want those things in my life. What about you? Amen. And so when this time comes, Christ will be the one that is shown to the Father, not us. Amen? Amen. He must increase, we must decrease. May it be so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank You for giving us this opportunity to be able to learn a little bit about what the Bible teaches in regard to Your ministry. We have seen a little bit of what it says about Your angels. I pray that we too could be able to co-labor with those angels, the good angels, the holy angels, that we can be used as tools, just as they are used as tools, in Your kingdom to help bring other sons unto glory. We thank You for this, praying that You'd please continue to lead and guide, that You would minister to and for and through us so that we can be able to experience the blessed life with all the challenges that even Your Son had while He was here on the earth. Continue to lead and guide us, we pray, and thank You in Jesus' holy name. Amen.